How we are raised often shapes how we think and feel, and God has made it that way in terms of the families we are from and the importance of correct training. I was raised in a Mennonite home, and so I used to often dream of going to war. I would be an incredible warrior. I would win the battles that needed to be won. I would be the hero, and those around me didn't die, although our foes often would. I got a little older and discovered that war, far from the dreams of a Mennonite child, is horrific. And experienced then some belief changes of my own and interacted with our church and the school I was going to and the confusion of what war does, and I praise God that I never had the opportunity in that to serve because of the horrors it brings, not only to those serving, but to all around. And so I went from longing to be in a war to longing to not want to be in a war, but now as a Christian, to realizing I am in a war. As serious, no more serious than any battle that has ever gone on in the flesh, that's in the world around us, it's a spiritual battle. And every Christian that knows Jesus is drafted into that battle. It is the life we live, and the Word of God is so clear in comparing the life of those who follow Jesus to the life of a soldier, exclusively devoted and willing to be a part of what is going on around. Now, the danger, I suppose this is not a new danger, and perhaps with all things that are true, the demonic realm loves to attack and try to trick us into emphasizing too much or too little. The danger in the spiritual battle is the same. There are those who all they want to talk about is the demonic realm and what is going on in the demonic realm, and they make up things and change what the Bible teaches and are constantly experiencing and focusing in on demons and Satan and all sorts of other things that they create or have created for them by authors, some that invade even evangelical churches. On the other hand, there are those who just want to ignore the spiritual battle entirely. Just apathetic. Who cares? Maybe there's demons, maybe there's not. Maybe there's a spiritual battle, maybe there's not. Just leave me alone. I'm enjoying my life. Who won the hockey game? Or whatever it is that you use to coast. C.S. Lewis pointed this out in a great little book called Screwtape Letters. He said this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail the materialist or the magician with the same delight." Martin Luther noted this as well. He said, "Christians are like a drunk on a horse. First, the drunk falls off on one side only to climb back up and fall off on the other side." And given the stakes that we have in this spiritual war, we can't afford to fall off the horse on either side. The beach Christianity that doesn't care, or the blast them Christianity that forgets about Jesus or uses Jesus and his name as a weapon to somehow survive and blast the demonic realm around. Different places in the world have different emphasis, and the demonic realm attacks in different ways. However, they have a pattern. And if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Spiritual warfare is talked about a lot in the Bible, and in different places it emphasizes different things. In the next 3 weeks, what we want to do is become aware of the battle, understand how to engage in the battle, and then become equipped to wear the armor of God to be able to be constantly loyal to our master, our commander-in-chief, the one who wants us to serve him. The spiritual battle is real and true and dangerous. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus as we do this. We want to make sure we understand the spiritual battle as he has revealed it to us, not as the demonic realm would have us to believe. We're going to read the passage of Scripture, but here's my warning for us. If you are one who overemphasizes this, what you can tend to do is, from experience, build a doctrine of demons. This is written about, well, this happens when we do this, and this happens when we do this, and when we function in this way, this is what they do. May I warn you, never learn your doctrine of demons from the demons. Don't learn it from experience. They want to trick you. They want you to focus in on them. They want you to be magical with them rather than biblical. The other extreme, again, that we will avoid, and sometimes as Baptists, perhaps the one we are most in danger of falling into, is just to ignore the spiritual battle altogether and think that life is only in the material. So we want to learn from the Bible how to be aware and how to engage in the spiritual warfare that is going on around us, how to avoid beach Christianity that ignores the war that is going on, or blast them Christianity that ignores the biblical Jesus and the gospel in the midst of the spiritual battle. And this is a fantastic place to start. Paul is writing to a church that is struggling. They're struggling with their unity. They're struggling with spiritual attack. They're struggling with forgiveness. They're having a hard time living for Jesus. And it's interesting, as he begins his letter, not only engaging them with prayer and with the challenge, that he also engages them with the spiritual battle that is going on. He'll re-engage a little bit later in some of the most profound passages on spiritual warfare in this book, and then obviously in other places. But this is so helpful. And so I want to pick it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, and read to verse 11. Although, if you keep going, you'll understand even more profoundly the importance of this battle. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, this is the comment we will focus on in its context. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Well, outwitted in what way? Well, in everyday Christianity, if you go up in love in the gospel, if you go after and sharing the gospel with others and being a fragrance of Jesus in representing him well by what we say and how we live, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs, his schemes, his plans. Now, this morning, we're going to jump all over the Bible. I would strongly recommend you take notes and you write down the scripture texts that I refer to. I will move through them rapidly. I'll try to slow down a little bit, but I have a reputation for reading Bible verses quickly. Write down where they're from, because we want to get a picture of what this looks like, a big picture. Knowing that Satan is only one being, he is not omnipresent, he is not omniscient, he probably has never been to Cloverdale, but he does have minions that do his bidding, and we are in a spiritual battle. That's what Paul is proclaiming here. So the first thing I want us to note from this text and from many other places in the Bible is that everyday life is a spiritual battle. Everyday life, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. How you live matters. What you say, what you do, how you forgive, how you choose to love, your everyday life. Now understand this, because sometimes when we talk about spiritual warfare, we mean possession or oppression, or we have all these other things that are distracting. What this text is saying in its context is that the schemes of the devil, his designs are to impact you so profoundly that you don't live your life as a fragrant offering to God, that you're distracted by so many other things, and bitterness and division and a lack of forgiveness, and disobedience. We'll look at these different things. His design is that you would get so caught up in those things that your life would not be lived for the glory of the King. This church is struggling to be healthy. In fact, I'll read these verses because I think they're so important. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. This is right after verse 11. Because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So our everyday life is to smell like Jesus. So people look at us and they see us. Last night I was with someone who was going through incredible pain. And we were talking about what's the purpose of pain as they grieved and saw someone they love going through something so difficult. And they were asking me, what's the purpose of pain? And we gave a number of different answers. But the one that resonates most beautifully with those who are devoted to Jesus is in pain, we can show how amazing God is. Everyday life is a spiritual battle. Everyday life to show how great God is. One pastor states this, Satan's goal for the church is the opposite of God, is the opposite of God's. God wants a humble, merciful, joyful, loving, obedient fellowship. Satan wants one where sin reigns supreme. Satan wants one where we don't live for the glory of our King. Here's the idea that this text is teaching. Living in obedience to Jesus individually and as a church family is not easy. It's a battle. In fact, reading statistics as we seek to help other churches that are struggling with division, they say that about every 10 years there's a major attack on a church in terms of everyday life, everyday living, division that is hitting. See, God wants us to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. The demonic realm would love to sneak in and cause us to do the opposite. Listen to these texts, Isaiah 66, verse 2. All these things my hands have made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. This is the one to whom I will look. Look here in the Hebrew, the one in the NIV, I esteem, the one that is worth being celebrated. This is God speaking. You're worth being celebrated if you do these things. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So we say we want to know God so well that we're humble as we interact with one another, and then we want to hold up the word of God and not only love it and live in light of it, but tremble at it. Proverbs 6 tells us what God hates. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. Here's what we need to understand. Everyday life, every breath we take is in the context of a spiritual battle that is going on to cause us to make Jesus, this is the enemy attacking, to make the fragrance of Jesus disappear. To cause us to not love what God loves and to not hate what God hates. And by the way, if you look at churches and individuals, maybe even your own life, you might discover that this battle is dark and difficult. In our text, you see the holiness pursuit, the obedience pursuit, the passion for being on mission for him, of reaching out with the gospel and sharing it with a lost and hurting world around, even though there was tremendous danger, the danger of death around them for that. So we need to understand that spiritual warfare is not how some of us would think. On the one hand, the drunk falls off. It's not irrelevant. It's not there. It's not just a materialism that goes on around us. On the other hand, it's everyday life that they're after. They love to fake us out with the extreme so that we lose sight of the Savior. The attack is on the individual and the church. Be selfish, pride-filled, harsh, lax, not deal with sin or deal with it so harshly, there is no forgiveness, division. We're in a battle. We need to be aware. Second thing I want us to note from this text is not only that everyday life is a battle, but the demonic realm, the devil, has a battle plan. Notice again in our main text, verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted. Here's the context. Make sure you forgive. Make sure you're obedient. Make sure you're being the context after the fragrance of Jesus. Make sure that you're living your life for him. Make sure you're fully engaged. Make sure you surrender all. Make sure you're saying to live as Christ, to die as gain. Make sure you're authentic as Christians. Make sure you smell like Jesus. You're living for his glory. So that you would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his battle plans, his schemes. What does that mean? Well, that means that he has a strategy that he has used for years and years and years, that if we study the Word of God, we can be made aware of. So we know what his goal is. His goal is to make Jesus not look great. His goal is to get you to fall into sin and to not forgive and to throw division into the family of God. His goal is to get you to stop obeying the word, to ignore the gospel, to not be centered on Jesus. He has this battle plan to disrupt you. Probably the two most famous clear demonic attacks in the Bible, there are more, but the two most clear, the attack on Eve. What's the attack? To doubt the word of God. She adds to it and then takes away from it, and to doubt the goodness of God. The attack on Jesus. Matthew 4, so profoundly, Jesus goes back to the word, back to the goodness of God in the midst of a plan that meant he would suffer extreme, more extremely than anyone in history, and yet he trusts in the goodness of God and he follows the word of God straight to the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. So we need to understand these schemes if we're to fight back well. What are these schemes? We're going to talk about our own battle plan, God willing, next week, and the following week, the armor of God. We want to work through those. But if Paul's assuming we know his schemes, and my guess is that you're here this morning, either the demonic realm is irrelevant, or he's got you in his scheme by tricking you into thinking how powerful he is, then we need to understand truly what his scheme is in doing those things. So let's look at some of those things. The first, the truth of the gospel will always be under attack. Now, I say the truth of the gospel, what do we mean? Well, we mean the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the purity of God, his righteous demands on us. We mean the sinfulness of man. By the way, we see in churches all around the world the demeaning of the holiness of God, a shrinking of him. God's, they would never say it in this way, but God is really so small that he's just kind of pleading with you. He can't move unless you pray. And oh, if you would only make the right decisions, then this little God would be able to do what he wants to do. But unless you do what you need to do, he's helpless and lonely and lost. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the creator and sustainer. If he says cease to exist, everything that is going on now ceases to exist. He's transcendent and immanent. He's above all. He's involved in everyday life. And he is absolutely pure, absolutely holy, and he hates sin. Really? Now we get to this next, the sinfulness of man, and I look at my own life, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I did some dumb things, but not really dumb, and you're worse. I think it was my mom and dad's fault. Mom and dad listened to these sermons, so mom and dad, I'm just kidding. I find somebody a little worse than me, and I'm better than them, and all of a sudden, I'm a pretty good guy, and man, I don't think I've sinned for years. I hear many now saying to me, you're a product of your environment. True, true to some degree, but when you choose and when you do things that are disobedient, you place yourself at odds with God. The Bible uses such strong language that's overwhelming. You actually become an object of his wrath. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, just skim over that. Or Romans 5, you just start there. While we were still sinners. And you just walk through that in the description of who we are. Not only that, but the death of Jesus is under attack. Oh, he didn't really die to pay the penalty of sin. This is invading even evangelical churches. We didn't need a sin payment. Well, yes, we did. Without it, we have no hope. With it, we have absolute hope. We are perfect in Jesus. And then some say, well, you can not be changed by the gospel. You can believe in Jesus and then just live however you like and it doesn't matter. And they lose sight of the fact that Christianity is not a prayer. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus. It's a right relationship with God. It's seeking to live for him. It's the Spirit of God entering in and helping us to follow him. The truth of the gospel is always and will be always under attack. That's why in Galatians it's so strong. If we teach to you a gospel other than the one we've already taught, or even an angel or a demon or anyone else, let him be eternally condemned. It's a spiritual battle to stay pure to the gospel of Jesus. Now you say, okay, that's nice, Pastor. That sounds theological. What about personal? Let me say it is extremely personal. Here's the two extremes that the demonic realm will attack you personally on. Number one, you're so evil, you have so much sin in your life that Jesus really couldn't forgive you. Other people maybe, but not you. You're too black. Now here's the wonder of salvation, the blood of Jesus. If you turn to him, cleanses you from all sin. Here's the other side of that. I don't have to change. Who cares? I'm just going to coast. Life is going on. I don't care. Life is good. I go to church if I have to. It's kind of boring. Well, except for Pastor Rob. He's okay. But see, we need to engage and say, this is personal. This is attacking us personally. And it attacks who we are in terms of the gospel. I think we need to hear texts like 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. This attack from the angel of light, this distraction from the gospel. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. They're trying to get in and infiltrate and change the word and change the gospel. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies, John 8, verse 44. He accuses the Christian, you're not good enough, wrote Revelation 12, verse 10. And I say, in Christ, I'm not only good enough, I'm perfect. The gospel is under attack. Personally, corporately, worldwide. We see this in the context as we see him going on to preach the gospel, to be this fragrance. We see this in the context in terms of obedience. Secondly, the schemes of the devil will always attack the weightiness of God. Now, you might say that's the same pastor, and you're at least partially correct. But the greatness of God, his glory, if you want to use the biblical word, which the Hebrew for glory literally means weightiness, his incredible impact on all of life, his greatness, his glory. We live in a generation where the demonic realm is tricking us to make us think that God isn't around us, or that God doesn't matter, or you can even slip back into some of the old doctrines like the two realms view. He matters in the church realm, but not in the world realm. And our answer is God is so awesome that he matters everywhere. And we will, as James 4, 7 to 8 says, submit ourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be fully devoted to him all the time, everywhere. He cares about your life at home, where you're private and in public and everywhere else. I was dealing with a situation recently where there was some hypocrisy. And the person that was struggling with the consequences of that said to me, you just don't know what happens behind closed doors, do you? And my answer is, I don't. But God does. And he cares. And he's with us. And so we're to be self-controlled. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him. Resist him. How? By standing firm in the gospel and submitting to the glory of the King. Don't get distracted in the battle. Now you might say, okay, Pastor, that's good. It's good out there. Let's make this personal. So let me make this as personal as I possibly can. You get distracted in the battle when you make your marriage more about you than the beauty of Christ in the church. When you say things like, I just don't feel fulfilled anymore. That might be true, and we want to solve that, but the purpose of marriage is not your fulfillment. The purpose of marriage is the glory of Jesus. That's a mystery. You read Ephesians 5, just read it. Some people, they get all caught up in the roles that we're to play, and those roles are important, and we can get caught up in them and explain them and try to help people understand equality and differences and all of those things. But the major point of Ephesians 5 is that marriage has a purpose, and that purpose is to display the amazing splendor of Jesus and his self-sacrificial love for the church. See, when you start thinking it's all about you, the demonic realm is winning in the attack. It's not. It's about him. What about your workplace? I'm not treated fairly. I'm bitter because others get what I deserve. Man, if I was only treated better, maybe you have this at school, I could be better. Well, what's the purpose of work? What's the purpose of school? And you bring it back to the weightiness of God, and it's to display how amazing he is. So you know what? The next time you're mistreated at work, praise the Lord. What? Praise the Lord. Because now you can show others what someone who treasures God above everyone and everything else shows when they're under that kind of stress. Amen? Yeah, that was a little quiet. I have set the Lord always before me. You see what happens? When we get distracted, it becomes all about me. And the demonic realm wins. That's why Jesus can say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When you see bitterness and brokenness and despair and these things creeping in, fight back with the glory, the weightiness of God. By the way, just a little aside, you'll notice so far we haven't talked about how strong demons are, and they are very strong. They're way stronger than you, and they're way stronger than me, but in comparison to God, and this is what I want you to hear, we'll get into this more next Sunday and the following Sunday, they're nothing. He blinks and they obey. One pastor says this, no matter how strong our enemy is, Christ's strength is superior. Again, let me just say, this is John Stott. They were defeated at the cross and are now under Christ's feet and ours. So the invisible world in which they attack us and we defend ourselves is the very world in which Christ reigns over them and we reign with him. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. A couple Sundays, we'll look at that more closely. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful and he'll strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 1 John 4, verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. See where the focus is going on all of these texts? If you're looking at the demonic realm and you're being distracted from living a life of love and obedience and unity, they're winning, even as you proclaim you're engaged in the battle. 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not live in habitual sin, does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe. I love this. And the evil one cannot harm him. Now again, you might be saying, well, I thought Paul was harmed and Jesus, and this is kind of confusing. And the point of the text is this. If you belong to him and are fully devoted to him, you can have so much confidence in him that even when the demonic realm is attacking you, God will use it for good. Wow! See, it's not a power struggle. Jesus is all powerful. The weightiness of God should so overwhelm us. Well, again, one of the displays, we said there's displays of spiritual warfare in the Bible, the book of Job. It's a horrible book to read and to feel with Job through. Horrible and wonderful. And at the end of that book, I wish, as I'm reading it, God, would you just hug Job? God, would you just tell him it's going to be okay? You're going to restore his children? God, could you somehow give him some explanation for the horrors that he's gone through on earth? And you know what God does instead? Which, by the way, is always right. God displays his glory. And for chapter after chapter, read those chapters. They're so powerful. The weightiness of God is on display. The solution to success and failure, the way, the pathway, the understanding. He wants to diminish God. He wants to shrink God. He wants you to think that God's irrelevant and forget about him at work or in your home or with your children or in your relationships or all the things that are going on. The demonic realm wants to shrink God in all of those areas, and the Bible just explodes in this revelation of how great and awesome he is. That's why Job 42, Job's one of the most amazing men that has ever lived. I just think, man, if I could be anything like Job, I would have been a great success. God noticed him and was proud of him. And Job says, my ears had heard of you, now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, I repent in dust and ashes. And he's lifted up by the greatness of God. As the weightiness of God weighs down on him, he is lifted up and he lives his life to display the glory of God. The third thing that's under attack, the truth of the gospel, the weightiness of God. Not just state generically, the truth of God's word. We've already read 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Deception is one of the key ways the demonic realm attacks, and they attack by sowing in things that are against God and against his word. The truth of God's word is always under attack. In fact, again, you look at the major attacks of the demonic realm that we have recorded in sacred scripture. They are attacks that come to make you doubt the goodness of God or doubt what his word says. In fact, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 calls them doctrines of demons, or Matthew 7 or Acts 20. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, or they're there to not preach the word but twist the word. So in Philippians 1 9, those without discernment will be suckered in. You hear from me all of the time, we need to be word saturated. This is one of the key reasons why, because there's so much out there that would distract us from the word of God, so much out there that would take us on the one ditch and say, well, there's so many other bad things, and so focused on the bad in others that we miss the beauty of the word, or being distracted by those others and miss the beauty of the word. And God wants us to know his word, to love his word. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll put it up there, but I'll just use this. We're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So these thoughts come into our brain that are disobedient. This is the spiritual warfare we're in. We go back to the word like Jesus. We quote the word back to whatever's attacking us. We love the word. It lives in us. We respond like Jesus and we obey. Brothers and sisters, take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. Well, how do we do that? Let's get personal. We make it obedient to the word of God. We know his word. It's the book we love the most. It's the book we live in the most. So what are the designs of Satan according to this text in its context that we're supposed to know so that we're not outwitted by him? Well, the demonic realm will attack the gospel. The demonic realm will attack the greatness of God as revealed in his word, and the demonic realm will attack the truth of the Bible and how it is lived out. The obedience in our lives, the obedience that is demanded of us by God. So how do we apply this? Well, I hope, as you've been listening, and I believe the Spirit of God has been at work this morning, that you already are applying it. I have two things I just want us to be aware of. The first is simply that. Don't be unaware. Baptists, Mennonites, maybe some of you come from other traditions that are too aware. Don't be too aware. Don't be unaware. So understand that we're not living in beach Christianity. We're not blasting away, learning our doctrine of demons from demons, but we're actually aware of the intense warfare that is going on. We're aware of his schemes. We're aware of the attack on the gospel personally and corporately. We're aware of the attack on God personally and corporately. We're aware of the attack of the truth of the Bible and how it is lived out personally and corporately. We see all of life as a battleground. It's really a wake-up call, a trumpet, to call to arms. Be aware so that you're not tricked by books that are good reading that have all sorts of wrong information. Secondly, let's get trained. Let's develop our own designs, biblical designs. Let's have our own schemes. Now, we're going to spend a ton of time on this next Sunday, God willing. But here, I'll just give you a quick overview of the next 2 weeks. So don't worry, it's quick. Firstly, in our design, we're not going to be afraid. No fear. Secondly, relational devotion. We're going to be strong in the Lord. Thirdly, relational submission. We're going to submit to the Lord in everything. We're going to approach all of life with open hands, saying, God, I belong to you and you alone, and I will surrender to you fully. We're going to have word saturation, taking captive every thought. We're going to live on mission, a culture of evangelism, saying, I want to share the gospel with those around me. I want them to smell on me the fragrance of Christ. We're going to choose holiness over happiness. And we're going to put on the full armor of God, and we're going to leave it on, and we're going to engage together, back to back, shoulder to shoulder, in the victory that comes from Jesus. Our upbringing shapes how we think. As a Mennonite, I dreamed of going to war. Then I learned it's not a dream. And now I've learned it's reality. You are on the battlefield. Be aware. Get equipped. And live fully devoted to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to a subject like this, there are ditches that we want to avoid. And so I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will have helped not only the speaker, but the listeners to avoid those ditches. Would you help us to be aware and to engage and to have our own designs of full devotion and of fixing our eyes on you and living our lives in a way that matters in your mercy and grace. Father, in this room are those who are battle-scarred but still fighting. Those who are wounded because they were unaware and wallowing in pain and sin and regret. There are those just ready to go. God, would you help us all to see you, to see the cross, to rejoice in our forgiveness, and to choose to engage today forward in the spiritual battle you have called us to win. Thank you, you're with us. We will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We declare that, we surrender to you, and we rejoice in the richness of your love. Please help us as we stand before your throne to rejoice in the richness of your greatness and be overwhelmed by your grace. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.